Now we're holding on page Tesvov in Eruvin, second line, middle of Oishofe. We're in the middle of talking about the importance of learning Torah and being devoted to learning Torah, and even a person not worrying about his physical comfort and the quality of the food that he eats and so on and so forth. So further in this connection, Amar Rav Chiya ba'Aba Amar Rav Yochanan, Mai dichtiv noitze te'eno yechal pirya. The pasuk says, the one who guards the fig tree will eat its fruit. So we understand that that refers to Torah. In last week's parasha, actually, when Moshe asks Hashem, Yifkad Hashem, Isha La'eda, appoint a successor for me, and he wants that it should be one of his own children. So the Medrash says that Hashem told him that no, Yeshua has been serving you very devotedly all these years. He's been arranging the benches in shul and then sweeping up afterwards and so on and so forth. So he's the Noitzer Te'ena. He's the one who's been guarding the fig tree, and he deserves to eat the fruit of it. So Laman Nibshal would do by Torah Te'ena. So why are words of Torah specifically compared to a fig tree? So Loi Malach comes to tell you, Ma te'ena zu kol zman she'odim mamash mishva motzei b'te'enim, a fig tree, whenever a person checks or touches the fig tree, he'll find figs in it, because figs, unlike most fruits, don't ripen all at once. Figs, different ones on the tree, ripens at different times. In fact, you have that has implications in halacha. For that reason, figs are not chayev and peah, because you have the concept. The Gemara explains that the concept of, actually, the Mishnah, whatever, explains that the concept of peya applies only to, among other things, there has to be a type of produce that lekitos and ka'achas, it's all gathered at the same time, more or less at the same time, as opposed to figs, which are not. Maharsha points out, in particular, therefore, since we're mentioning the guarding the fig tree, so the point is, you don't really need to guard the fig, you don't need to guard other kinds of trees very much. People are not likely to pick the fruit when it's unripe, they can't eat it anyhow, and once it's ripe, you're going to harvest it, and that's that. As opposed to a fig tree, because there's fruit on it becoming ripe all the time, therefore you have to have people watching it a lot longer, so therefore that's a metaphor for a person who's learning Torah and has to watch it and guard it all the time. So after the Torah, kolzman sha'odim hoyga behen, the same way words of Torah, anytime a person delves into them, moitz behen tam, he'll always find some kind of new tam, some kind of new insight or whatever in it. And Omer Shmuel ben Achmeni Omer of Yenison, my dichtiv ahel ayela sahovim v'yala schein. Now you have a pasuk in Mishle that compares the Torah to ayela sahovim, a graceful deer, the yala schein. So the simple meaning in the pasuk of yala schein is mal yalas, the female of Yoel, so it means like a mountain goat, a graceful mountain goat. But here the Gemara is going to be darshin in yalas, meloshin mala, that it brings about. It brings about schein. So why is the Torah so mitnei man nimshul Torah divrei Torah kayala? Why are words of Torah compared to an ayala, to a deer, a female deer? Loi malach, it tells you, ma ayala zu rach matzar, a deer, a female deer has a very narrow opening to the womb. In fact, the Gemara tells us in Baba Basra that when Eov is wondering how Hashem runs the world, so Hashem gives him that as an example. This creature would be unable to give birth because the birth canal there is so narrow, except that Hashem sends a snake at exactly the right moment to bite it so it gets open and therefore the baby can be born. Anyway, the point is, so therefore it's the opening to its womb is very narrow. So every time its mate mates with it, it has as much pleasure as the first time because it's very tight. So after Divrei Torah, Chavivan Alamdin, Kol Shor B'Shor, B'Shor Rishayna, the same way, learning Torah is precious to a person every time he learns it, as if it's the first time. Meaning, in other words, Maharsha says that, like this, usually you do something over and over. After a while, you get tired, you get bored of it, you get sick of it. Divrei Torah are not like that. And the next part of the pasuk, the yala schein, means shemala schein alemdeha, means that it brings grace onto the person. So even though, for example, we learned last time that people are not, that Talmid Chachamim are not necessarily so careful about their food and about their clothing, it may be dirty or whatever, and they don't really pay attention because they're fartifed in learning Torah. Nevertheless, they still have a chain in people's eyes. Maharsha actually refers to an intern, and there's a Gemara in Ksubas that tells that when a couple of the Chachamim were given smicha, also in Sanhedrin, it mentions Reb Zera, it mentions a couple of the other Chachamim, when they were given smicha, the Chachamim sang a song in their honor, like what you sing to a Kala. The Gemara describes them in Ksubas, you have the famous Gemara there, Ketzim Radaktin, Lifnei Kala, what kind of things do you say to praise the Kala? So the Gemara mentions over there a song that they would sing that even without makeup, she's very beautiful. So now the Gemara mentions that when a couple of the Chachamim got smicha, they sang them the same kind of song. Some of the Chachamim don't wear makeup, of course, but the point is, even though they may not look very physically attractive on the outside, but they're yala schein, they're like we're saying over here, they have a tremendous a gracefulness because of the Torah. So therefore, so it disconnects with that. The pasuk from Mishlei continues after it says Ayala Sahavim Yala Schein. So the whole pasuk goes like this: Ayala Sahavim Yala Schein. The pasuk continues Dadeho Yiravucha B'chol Eis, her breasts will satisfy you at all times. Ba'avasa Tishge Tamid, in her love, the love of the Torah, you'll Tishge constantly. Now, what does Tishge mean? So the Gemara over here is going to give an explanation what it means, but Rashi on the pasuk brings an interesting idea. He says that in Arabic, the word the shoda shoga means to do business. So it means you're going to love the Torah so much, it's going to be your constant business, your constant occupation. But the Gemara here is going to give it a different twist. Anyways, so why is the Torah being compared to a breast? Because my dad any time the child feels for the breast, he finds milk in it. The same way, every time a person learns Torah, he finds something new in it. In fact, the Ramaphosian will point out, we know when a woman is nursing, the fact that she's nursing itself causes her to have a greater milk supply. So the same way it is with Torah, the more a person learns and the more a person teaches, the more it stimulates him to come up with new ideas and new insights in Torah. And for that matter, also, you know, the Gemara mentions elsewhere that a baby can taste all the tastes in his mother's milk, the same way as the Jewish people taste it in the month. So therefore, also, you have the idea it's never boring. There's always something new and exciting in it. The pasuk continues by avos tishge tamid. So the Gemara is going to understand the word tishge as meloshin shoyim, like a person is going to be careless. So kugoyin rabbi Elazar ben Pedas. So for example, we can take as an example where rabbi Elazar ben Pedas did. This is the amoda rabbi Elazar throughout Shas. So whenever he's mentioned, whenever you just have an amoda rabbi Elazar without a father's name, it's him. Anyway, the Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, or not really the Tanya, he was after the time of Braisa, but whatever. Anyway, Omru Olaval Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas, show you Yoshev the Shuk Atach and Shot Tzipori, he was sitting and learning Torah in the lower marketplace of Tzipori, but also by Torah, and he was sitting there learning and fatifing Zechon Torah, Usdino Mutab Shuka Elion Shot Tzipori. Meanwhile, his coat was someplace in the upper market of Tzipori, so he'd been there, he had left his coat there, and he hadn't even realized because he's so fatifed in Torah. Tanya, Om Rav Yitzchak ben Elazar, Pamachas Ba'odim Echab Litloy. One time somebody came to took it, an available coat, I might as well. Umatza Nochash Sodaf Olav, and he found the Nochash Sodaf, a fiery snake, on it, protecting it so that nobody should take it. So now Maharsha says actually on the face of it, it doesn't mean necessarily that the person should be shogig b'pesi, that he should be like a fool because of with his regular affairs because of Torah. So it can't mean tishge tamid, like he should be like a shogig, like a fool. Rather, what it means is that he's going to add that the person is so fartift in Torah, he's going to act in a way as though he left it there purposely, as though he's taking care of it, and as though he dafka did it that way. And so we have the example of Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas. He had dafka forgotten his coat over there, but Hashem arranged it that a snake was protecting it, so therefore it's almost as if he had put it there deliberately with a snake to guard it. That's what Hashem did for him. On the other hand, the Rambam seems to say more that it is talking about more like literally being foolish. The Rambam describes that you have a person who's in love, and like he can't think of anything else. He goes to sleep, he wakes up, he eats, everything he does, he's consumed with thoughts of his beloved, so it should be with a person in Torah. Tonet ve'rab onan, with the luntaner and braise and yeshiva of Rab Onan, ma'idichtiv, a posuk in shoftim, this is in the shira of Dvoro, which we learn as the Torah of Parshas B'Shalach. There's a pasuk that says, the whole pasuk goes like this, Roichvei asonis tzchoros, those who ride on white donkeys, Yoshvei al midin, those who sit on midin, which the Gemara over here is going to dash in the Lashon din, v'hochei al derech, and the people who walk on the road, sichu, talk about it. So in context, the Devora is talking about now that we have this tremendous nest that the Ebishter made and defeated Sisera, then everybody, whether you're talking about the rich people who ride around on white donkeys, which in those days was the equivalent of like riding around on a Rolls Royce or something, the people who sit on midin, who sit, whether it means the dayanim or whether it means some of the mafoshim explain, means people who sit on fancy carpets or whatever, or just the people who walk on the road, sihu, all of you talk about the tremendous mess that the Eibishter did. But here the Gemara is giving it a different twist. Marsha points out, because the previous pasuk says, the Devarah says, libi l'chaykeke Yisrael, my heart is given over to the lawgivers of the Jewish people, meaning the Talmid HaChamim who volunteer, Misnadrim Ba'am, they volunteer to go around from one city to another teaching people Torah, even, she's saying, even in the dangerous times. She describes in the Pesukim before that, people were afraid to travel on the roads because the Canaanim and Sisera's army and whatnot were there harassing them, but nevertheless the Talmid HaChamim was still taking the risk and going around, so she's complimenting them and saying, Libi B'chokeke Yisrael, so therefore the Gemara wants to explain that this next pasuk, Reich Be'asonis Torah, is also continuing to talk about the Talmid HaChamim. So, Roich Be'asonis Tzchoris, Eilu Talmid HaChamim, Shehochen Me'ir, Me'ir Le'ir Me'medina Le'medina. This refers to the HaChamim who travel from one city to another and from one country to another, Lumad Torah, in order to teach Torah, to learn and to teach Torah, Omevarim Oysa Katzoharayim, and they make it as clear as the noonday sun. So tzchores, Meloshin tzohar, as in a bright, shining light, like tzohar tas of a table. Yoshvei on midin, the ones who are sitting on midin, that she's saying means, and Marsha explains, the point is, precisely because they're traveling from one place to another, therefore they're able to explain the Torah so much better. We talked about the other day, we quoted a Gemara in Avodah Zarah that says when it comes to Svara, if a person learns from only one Rebbe, he's never going to be successful, because you have to learn from different Rebbeim to learn their different styles of Svara. So these Talmid HaChamim, Taka, took that to heart, and they were traveling around from one town to another, and by that they became Katzaroyim, the Torah became Taka as clear for them as the midday sun. Yoshvei on midin, she continues, those who sit on midin, means she yoshvei redonin din emeslamito, they sit and they judge a truthful judgment truthfully. Meaning yoshvei, meaning that they're the head of musun and badin, like it says in Kirkei Avos, this coming Shabbos, that they don't rush into judgment, they sit on it and they deliberate on it carefully until they find the emeslamito. Tosfos elsewhere points out the expression emes lamitoi is because you can have, imagine for example a case comes in front of Beis Din, an agent are coming and saying such and such. What happens, for example, the Dayan might have a sixth sense and realize that something is not quite on the up and up of it. If he's judging Lamitoi, but not Emes Lamitoi, he's going to say, okay, it's none of my business. The Edom are saying they're Edos. They checked out in cross-examination. I'm not going to worry any further about it. If it comes out that it's wrong, it's on their head, not on mine. A dying who's done in MSI Mitoi is going to go that extra mile to ferret out what's actually going on over here behind the scenes. Anyway, so that's the Yoshvei Midin. Then when she continues, those who walk, that refers to the people who specialize in learning Tanakh. So they're called walking because they're like, they're on the road, they're walking in Torah, they're on their way. Al derech elu bali mishnah, when she continues, those who are on the road, that refers to the bali mishnah. They're more on the road, that's the road to learning, to learning Torah fully. Sichu elu bali talmud, and when she finishes off, sichu, speak about it, that refers to the people who are experts in talmud, in the analysis of mishnayos and braisos, from which you can derive actual halacha lemaisa, shekol sichos in divrei Torah. All their speech is words of Torah, meaning even their common speech. As we know, the Gemara tells us elsewhere that even Sicha Talmid HaChamim, Sicha Talmud. So on them, she can say Sichu, they should be talking, that just their talking alone, we're going to learn a lot from them. The Gemara continues, Omer of Shizbi Meshumer Belozim and Azariah, my dichtiv, Pasuk in Mishlei says, Lo Yachruch Remiyat Seidai. The deceitful one will not roast what he caught. In other words, in Poshkep Shat, Shlomo is saying, the deceitful person, a tricky person, let's say he's a hunter, he may be able to hunt and trap birds that belong to other people or whatever, he won't end up being able to roast them and enjoy them. But the Gemara is giving, again, a different twist on it. First of all, the word lo yachlech, we're dashening, as short for lo yichye v'lo yarech yom. He won't live and he won't have long days, Sayyad Haramai, the deceitful catcher. the deceitful hunter. Meaning, Rashi says, this is a person who learns a lot of Torah, but he doesn't review it. So therefore, he's like a hunter who doesn't make sure to retain his catch. So like he boasts about, the one that got away, kind of, you know. So he boasts about everything that he caught, but then he has nothing to show for it. So that refers to a Talmid Chacham then, who doesn't do a good job reviewing his learning. So therefore, he's like that. So he won't live and he won't have long life. He won't have long days because as he's going to learn, he's going to forget his learning. And as we learned earlier in the sugya, when a person does that, then he's mischayev ben afshei. On the other hand, but if Shesha summit sayat haramai yachrich. On the other hand, if Shesha says the pasuk is saying that the deceitful, the tricky catcher will be able to roast his catch. In other words, Rav Sheshes is saying, Rashi explains, if he does that, if he learns and doesn't take care to review it, you can't call him a rabbi. He's a shoite. He's a fool for putting in all that time learning and then he's not going to have anything to show for it. What it means is, rather, a rabbi means somebody who goes about it in a tricky way that he makes sure to do a strategy to keep what he caught. So then the pasuk is saying, Yahrif, he will roast his catch. He will be able to have enough. I mean, in other words, according to him, the loy is like a rhetorical question. Loy Yahrif, should he not get to roast and enjoy his catch? Of course he should, because he's taking steps to preserve. So what does he mean by that? He also, Rabdimi Omer, when Rabdimi came from Eretz Yisrael, he explained, Mashal Tzayed Tzad Tziporim. It's like a hunter who's trapping birds. Im rishin meshaber sknav. If each time he catches a bird, he breaks its wings, so that can't fly away. Miskayim the other meshtamer, then he'll be able to keep what he caught because they won't fly away. Vim la, then miskayim the other meshtamer, and if not, then he won't be able to keep it. So therefore, so the same way we're talking about a person who every time he learns a little bit, and then he makes sure to review it. So now the pasuk is saying such a person will roast his catch. He will be able to enjoy the fruits of what he accomplished. And the Gemara continues, Amar Rava, Amar of Schoira, Amar of Bona, my dichtir, what does it mean? A pasuk, hoin mehevel, another pasuk initially, hoin mehevel yimot, a fortune will become less by hevel, by nothingness, the kovetz al yod yubeh, and the one who gathers handful by handful will increase. So again, posh pshat is something like you can have a person who has a fortune and then he wastes it on trivialities. And then on the other hand, you have a person who's careful and thrifty and gathers a little bit here and a little bit there. And eventually he has a lot. But the Gemara Darshins, the word hevel were related to the word chevel, as in the word chavila, as in a bundle. So im meisim adam es terosah chavilas chavilas, if a person makes his Torah like bundles, meaning in other words that he learns a lot together and he doesn't take care to review it, misma etes, then it'll get reduced because then he's not going to remember it. He'll forget it little by little. The imkovitz al yad, but if he gathers a little bit of time and makes sure to review it, yarbe, then he will increase the amount of knowledge of Torah that he has. Because in other words, even he's not capable of absorbing a lot of material at a time, but he does only a little, but he makes sure to review it, and that way he retains it. There's a medrash that says something about Rabbi Akiva, that when he was learning Torah in his early years, when he was learning Torah by Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, he'd pay close attention to and file away in his mind. And afterwards, he'd go in his mind and sort it out into various categories. And that way he was able to remember it. So here we're saying something similar. Omar Rabba, Gmiri, Lora, Bonan, Lahom, Milsav, Avri, Allah. So Rava says you should know, the Chachamim of all yeshivas, they know this concept. They know what Rav Sheshes, they know what Rava I said in the name of Rav Schoira, but Avri Allah, but nevertheless they're over on it, and they still learn a lot of Torah at once, as opposed to learning it in small bits and making sure to review it. Now, why do they do that? Eitz Yosef brings from the Sivas Olam, which is the Sefer from the Maharal, that the reason is they love the Torah so much, so they couldn't bear to just learn a little bit at a time. They had to, like, grab everything they could all at once. So Rav is saying, nevertheless, as much as they're doing it out of love of Torah, nevertheless, it's not really the right way to go about it. They're not going to retain as much of it. Rav Nachman Yitzchak says, I acted in the way that Rav is saying, that to learn a little bit at a time and then review what I learned until I know it firmly and then go learn the next thing. The Iskayim being sure enough the Torah was preserved by me. And in the next generation, Reb Nachman Yitzchok became one of the great Rosh Yeshiva. He himself says on himself, he says on himself, by the way, in a Gemara in Pesachim, and I think maybe someplace else too, he says on himself that I'm Gemarna v'Sadarna. He says, I've learned a lot and I've arranged it in a rational way that I can, that I'm able now to derive halachas from the order of the way that I have things in my head, and be able to understand what, and be able to derive new concepts in halacha from that. So that's what that fits with what he's saying over here, that he made sure to learn it piecemeal and review it carefully so he has it. So he has it down pat. Okay. Yechezkel. We're up to Pasuk Vav in Yechezkel. Perek Mem Pasuk Vav. So Pasuk Hey, we said that we said he measured the wall. He measured the wall according to Rashi and most of the Meforshim. It refers to the wall of the Harabayas, according to a couple of the Meforshim. It refers to the wall of the Ezras Noshim. Anyway, he measured that it was 6 amas thick and 6 amas tall. And according to Rashi, primarily we're talking about the eastern wall was low like that, so that again, when the Kohen is standing on Harazesim and doing the Paradrama, he'll be able to see the front of the Hay. For the same reason, it was low in the first and the second Bate Mikdash as well. So now, Pasuk Vav, by Yovel Yashar Ashaponav Derech HaKadima, he came now to the gate that faces towards the east. So since we're going to find in these Tzukim, Yechezkel gives an enormous amount of detail to describing the gates and all of the outbuildings around them and everything. You don't really find that. By the first Bate Mikdash, really, you find almost no description of the Chotzer of the Azara at all. You find mainly the focus by the first Bate Mikdash in Malachim and in Divrei Hayamim, the focus is mainly on the Heichol, on the Ulam, which is in front of the Heichol, on the Kalim that were in the Chotzer, like the Kiyur and the Yamshel Shloimeh and the Mizbeach or whatever. There's next to nothing about the Chotzer. He doesn't even mention how many gates there were, or the size of them or anything. Here and there in the rest of Nach, you have mention of a gate here or a gate there, and then when we understand something from that. But by the second Bate Mikdash, you have a little more. In Masechta Midas, it tells us the dimensions of the Azara, it tells us how many gates there were, you have a machlokes, whether there were 7 or 13, it tells us the size of them, a couple of other basic details, but still not with the same obsessive detail, almost like you could say, that Yechezkel is giving over here. It could be that, we find in a number of places in Sifrei Kabbalah, there's a point that Malchus is compared to a gate. Among other things, they have the shame. The shame Adonai is related to Malchus, and it's brought in various places that the millery of shame Adonai, if you spell it out in full, Aleph, Daled, Nun, Yud, then it adds up to the same gematria as Tar'a, which means a gate. So maybe because, V'asid Lave is going to be V'hoysal Hashem Amlocha, V'hoyashem Amalach HaKal Aretz, maybe because of that, he's giving so much more space to the gates and all the details about them. Anyway, so by Yovel Yashar, since I didn't yet have my big poster, so for now I blew up the part over there that shows the eastern gate, which is what he's going to be talking about the next few psukim, and we'll work with what we can with that, with explaining how it looks. So by Yovel Yashar upon of Derech HaKadima, he came to the gate of the Ezras Nashim, which is also known throughout the description of Yehuni Chesgol. He calls the Ezras Nashim Chotzer Achitzoyma. Because like I was telling you the other day, in the third Beis Hamikdash, the idea is the Ezras Noshim completely surrounds the Heichol and the Ezras Yisrael. Not like in the second Beis Hamikdash where we have here, the Ezras Noshim is next to the Ezras Yisrael and Ezras Koyanim. In the third Beis Hamikdash, he's going to surround them, the cave of the Savior God. So throughout the description, Yechezkel calls the Ezras Noshim Chotzer HaChitzoyim. So now he comes into the gate, Ashapon of Derech HaKadima, which faces towards the east, Vayal B'mal Loisav. He went up the steps of it. Now he doesn't say how many steps there were. But the fact is, there had to be steps because the topography of the Harabayas, it goes up and up until you reach the Heichal is on the highest point of it, and therefore you have to have steps here and there. In the second Beis Hamikdash, you had there were steps from the Harabayas, there were steps from the Harabayas to the Chel, and from the Chel to the Ezras Noshim, and from the Ezras Noshim to the Ezras Yisrael, and so forth. So similarly over here, so Rashi says there are 12 steps over here, the same way as there were in the second Beis Hamikdash, where there were 12 steps from the Chel to the Ezras Noshim, the Chel being part of the Harabayas, then the same thing over here, he says also 12 steps. The Malbim in particular disagrees with it. He says further on in the Psukim, when we talk about the northern and the southern gates, it mentions there are seven steps. He says there's no particular reason to think that on this side there were any more than that. Whatever. Anyway, the Pasuk doesn't say how many. So like, he went up the steps. And the Radak makes a different point as well. He says actually that what it can be is that the steps are from the city, to from the ground level outside to the Harabayas. Anyway. Then he measured the threshold of the gate is one kona thick. So here you have, so on the diagram over there, so you have the actual gate itself. The actual gate itself is labeled one slash, what is it labeled over here? It's labeled 1/3. It's over here. So this is the gate itself, and then you have like an entryway forward and behind it. So this gateway itself is where he's measuring the threshold, and he finds that by Yomar Safashar Kona Echad Roichav, there is Safashar Kona Echad Roichav. He measures each of the thresholds, meaning each of the sides, or each of the side posts of the gate, is one kona thick. In other words, since the wall is one kona, the doorpost covers the entire thickness of the wall. We know, not always a door is made like that. Sometimes you have a doorway, sometimes you have the door frame is only in part. Here it's saying that it covers the entire thickness of the wall. Then, Pasuk Zayin, now you have the ta. A ta is a small room near a larger building. The Gemara in Baba Basra mentions that you have, there's three different names for that kind of building. It's called ta, it's called seva, and it's called yatsia. So here in Yechezkel, here he's calling them Toyim. Later on, when we get to the Heichel in Perek Mem Aleph, he's going to call similar kind of outbuildings. He's going to call them Tzlois. In the first Beis Mikdash, such things are called Yitzim. Anyway, so there are Toyim next to each one of the gates. And you can see here in the diagram, eventually he's going to say in the Pasuk that there are three Toyim on each side. If maybe the gates are meant to represent Malchus, then maybe it is. You have six toyim corresponding to the other six spheres. I don't know. Anyway. So Vata, so you have these little rooms. What the rooms were used for, Yechezkel doesn't say, and again, by the previous Vata Mikdash, we don't even know if such things existed. It doesn't mention them, neither by the first nor by the second Beis Mikdash, that there were any such things by the gates. There might be a place for, like, the Kohenim or Levium who are guarding the gates, might be a place for them to relax, or to put their personal effects, or who knows what. They might use it to store things, and they might use it to store equipment for the Beis Mikdash. Anyway. Each ta was one kona long and one kona wide. We learned before that a kona is a measuring stick consisting of six amos. So therefore, each one of these toyim, the open space over there, is 6 by 6 amos. So in terms of Rav Avraham Chaim, no amos, you're talking 9 by 9 feet about. And he continues, between one ta and the other, there's 5 amos, namely the thickness of the wall between one ta and the next. And you have each of those walls, you have in the middle over there a doorway to be able to go from one ta to the next. The thickness of those walls between one ta and the next is 5 amos. So you have, in other words, from the beginning, you have got 5 amos of wall, 6 amos of ta. Another 5 amos of wall, 6 amos of ta, and so forth until the end of it. The Safa Shar Me'etzel Ulama Shar Me'abayis, and then he continues the threshold of the gate from next to the entryway of the gate on the inside, Kona Echad, is also one Kona 6 amos. Meaning, in other words, here he's talking about something else. So what he's talking about, he's digressing from the Torah in a minute to talk about the structure of the gateway itself. So what we have is, here's the gateway, which is labeled over here 1/3. Then you have, beyond the gateway, going into the Chatzar HaChitzona, you have like a hallway over here, and you have these walls that are sticking out to form a hallway over there. And so the subject points out, by the way, that usually in a gateway, you would usually have the hallway would be outside the gate, where the idea is you'd have a guard sitting there, you'd have like what the Gemara describes as base shire, for example, a gatehouse. But here, since uh, further on when we're going to have when further on in the paragraph we're going to have that the gates of the Chotzer HaPnimi of the Ezra's Anoshim, the Ezra's strong Ezra's Karyanim, those gates, the Ulam faces outward as you would expect. So here instead they make the Ulam face towards them. That way it looks nicely aesthetically pleasing that you have one Ulam facing the other. So that's why they're on the inside. So now he's saying that the thresholds. So now what he's saying is that you have these walls sticking out over there going into the chotzer, and you have that the thickness of those walls, which therefore makes up the side posts of the gate, is also one kana thick. In other words, those walls that are sticking out over there, that here they're labeled in the diagram over here 1/6. Those walls are also one kana thick. Next, Pasuk Ches, Vayomaras Ulam Hashem Abayis Kona Ech. Then he measured the inner Ulam of the gate, meaning again, that's facing towards the Ezra, that's facing inward towards the Ezra's Nashim. He measures that the thickness of them is one Kona. So in Pasuk Zion, in other words, he was talking about the thresholds of the gate, and now he's talking about the threshold. Now he's talking about the thickness of those walls that are going into the chotzer. Next, Pasuk test by Yomaris Ulam Hashar Shmoina Amos. He measured that ulam that's inward from the gate going into the Ezra's Nashim is 8 amos long, meaning that those walls that are labeled over there 1/6 are sticking 8 amos beyond the wall into the Ezra's Nashim. The ale of 2 amos, and then at the end of each one of them is an ale of 2 amos. Now Rashi explains that alim are also another word for, they're also a word for doorposts, but specifically they're more like roundish doorposts. So unlike mezuzah or saf or whatever, which refers to a regular squarish doorpost, alim, Rashi explains, it's related to the word ala of aloin, which are types of trees. So therefore they're round in cross section, they're round pillars like these. So you have those of 2 amos. So that way, in other words, the total distance you have of that ulam, that area labeled over there whole, is 10 amos sticking out into the Ezra's Nashim. 8 amos of wall, and another 2 amos of these alim at the end of it. Rashi, by the way, doesn't say whether, he says these alim were round, but he might understand that they were actually round, in which case, if they stick out only 2 amos, it would mean they're only 2 amos wide. In that case, then maybe it wouldn't quite look like this, where they're oval. Rashi might actually learn that they're more roundish, so each one of them looks almost like a lowercase I or something. The fact they're drawn over here oval, that's how the Tzuras HaBayis, the Tosfos Yomtiv, following Rashi, prepared a diagram to show what the third base mikdash will look like, and Art School's diagram is based on that. So he specifically draws that they're oval like that. So they're 6 amos wide and only 2 amos and only 2 amos deep. This is another one of those details where the Malbim disagrees with that and says not only are they perfectly round, but also he learns actually, interestingly, that they're not, he learns they're not placed on the ends of the gear like that. He learns they're actually placed one here and one here to make kind of a source of pest. Anyway, continue Pasuk Yud. The Soy Hashar, Jerach HaKodim. Now let's go back to the Toyim. The toyim by the gate on the east side, shloshim mipoy, there are 3 toyim on each side, mida achas l'shloshim, each one of the three on each side is the same size, mida achas l'elim mipoy mipoy, and the doorposts on both sides are also all the same size. So each of them is 2 amos, like you said before. Here we're talking about again those round door posts that you have at the end of there. So he's stressing that everything on both sides of the gate is symmetrical. Then he measured the width of the actual opening of the gate is 10 amos. Rashi points out the same way as in the second Beis Mikdash. The Mishnah tells us in Midas that most of the gates in the second Beis Mikdash were 10 amos wide and 20 tall. Here it's the same thing. They're 10 amos wide, but they're going to be much taller, as he's going to go on to say in further psukim. So the width of the actual gate itself is 10 amos. The length of the gate though is 13 amos. Meaning, in other words, so Rashi explains like this. This space over here is 10 amos, but this space over here between the two things over here of the ulam of the hall is 13 amos, because each of those is set back an amma and a half from the edge of the walls. So therefore, they have an extra amma and a half on each side, so that gives you 13 amos. Now, why are we calling it urdach when we just call the space right below it roichav? So Rashi explains, in general, whenever you have something two-dimensional, the longer dimension is always going to be called urdach, and the shorter one is always going to be called roichav. So here, since the roichav over here is the distance from the edge of the wall until the end of the avon, there's only 10 amos, and the north to south dimension over here is 13, therefore it's calling it Urech, even though we would have thought to call it Roichav, since till now we were talking about you walking into the Azara, and it'd be more natural to call it Roichav, but we call it Urech because it is the longer dimension. Pasuk Yud Beis, he continues, Gvul Lefnei HaTois Amo Echos, then you have a border in front of the Tois consisting of one Amo, the Amma Achas Gumi Poy and one Amma on the other side. Meaning that he's saying that if you look, it may be a little hard to see at the scale, but the wall in front of the toy, the wall that separates the first top from the open space over here, is set back a little further than this wall. You have this wall, the walls of the Olam over here that are labeled 1/6. Then you have the walls over here in front of the respective toy. Those are set back a little more, and they're only 5 Ammas thick instead of 6. So what you actually have is an extra 1 amma space on each side. So you have now the space over here, that's labeled here 1/9, is actually 15 ammas wide. 10 for the gate itself, 1.5 that you have here set back, and then another amma set back over here. So that's called Gvul Lefnei HaTois Amma Echos. You have one extra amma of space before the Tois begin. And the Toim themselves, as you said before, are 6 ammas on each side. Because we said before, each tar is one kona, which equals six amps. And pasuk yudimul vayomer das hashar migaga tol gagoy. Then he measured the gate from the roof of one tar to the roof of the other tar. Roichav esrim v'chamish amos. The width is 25 amos. Where do we get 25 amos? So Rashi explained, it means from the edge of this tar until the edge of this tar is a total of 25 amos. So you have the gate itself is 10. Each of the tar is set back 2.5 amos, so that gives you 15 for the width of this space in here. The wall here is 5, the wall here is 5. So that gives you a total 25. 5, 15, and 5, 15, and 5. What's the point of mentioning that? What's the point of mentioning it? So Rashi doesn't specifically say what the point is. Mitzudas David says maybe what it is like they had a special, like they had it built like a special canopy over that, covering from the edge, covering the entire gateway, as well as the walls on each side of the gateway. So therefore he makes mention of it. And he finishes off, Pesach, Neged Pesach, one gate opposite the other, meaning that the gates of the Toyim on one side, the doorways of the Toyim on one side, are exactly opposite the doorways of the Toyim on the other side. All the doorways are exactly in the middle of the wall that separates one Tor from the next. Right. Yen Yen Mashiach Gola. It says about the place of the Beis Mikdash that Yaakov says about it, Man Nora Hamokam Azeh, how awesome is this place? And Targum Ultras explains, Less than Asar Hedyot, this is not a commonplace place. Meaning, what do we mean by a commonplace place? Asar Hedyot, the world is an Asar Hedyot, because it was created with Asar Ma'amoris, and the Asar Ma'amoris, the Zohar calls Milin Dehedyota, they're like mundane words relative to Elikos. But the Mokma Mikdash is not an Asar Hedyot, because by all the Asara Ma'amoris, you have by Yom Elikim, whereas by the Beis Mikdash, you have the Gilui of Shem Avaya, as Yaakov says, Ochen Yesh Avaya B'Mokma Azeh. So it's not an Asar Hedyot, it's something far higher. Now, Halacha, continuing on Nedarim Shavuos, which actually has to do with this week's parasha as well. So we started talking about the fact that a father has the ability to cancel his daughter's nedarim until a certain age, and that a husband has the right to cancel his wife's nedarim. So we said you only have until Tetzik Chachavim to cancel it, otherwise it's too late. If it takes place on Shabbos, then you shouldn't say on Shabbos like you do on weekdays. Mufalichi, instead you're mevatel in your mind, and you tell her who here, take this, let's say she made a neder not to eat a certain kind of food, so you tell her, you offer her some of that food, here, come eat that food. You don't actually say the words mufalich, because it's not covered Shabbos. And you can't, on the other hand, you can't do nothing, because again, if you wait till after Shabbos, it'll be too late to be mevatel, therefore you have the heter to do that. If, on the other hand, the father or the husband says at some point, you have in today's shittas, that he approves of the neder, so even if he didn't say it, but he said some kind of lashon that amounts to saying that he approves of it, or if he just thinks of it, then he can't be maker anymore. So then you have the regular achartos nedarim, but that would require a beis din. Whether a husband can be a shliach to be made for his wife's nedarim, he doesn't talk about it here in Pitzur Shulchan Aruch, but I think in Shulchan Aruch it says that he could in a pinch. But anyway, what kind of nedarim for a father or a husband be made for is only where it involves inri nefesh. For example, she makes a neder not to bathe or put on makeup or what have you. A husband also can do dvarim shebein ish l'ishtay, things that are going to interfere with the relationship between them. But that kind of thing, he can be made for only that the hafara will only last for as long as their marriage lasts. If they get divorced or he passes away, then she becomes also in it again unless she does actual acharas nedarim. The dinim of it are a lot more complicated than that, obviously. This is only ketipa minayam. You have an entire half of mesechta nedarim and a couple of dozen simonim and shulchan aruch that talk about all the ins and outs of these things.